tonight. When you have these conferences, they do tire you out, especially if you go to all the classes and try to participate in everything. And there are several that came by our coach after this morning and stopped in and said, you know, we're tired. And so I understand that. I really do. But I want to tell you how much we appreciate the opportunity of being here and being able to do this. This is, to me, this is exciting to be able to share with people and be able to try to help individuals in their family walk with God. After you've been in the ministry for as many years as I've been in the ministry, you want to take what little bit you've learned and you want to share it with others. And we've learned a lot over these 40-some years. And still learning. Haven't stopped. And but we're using this now in conferences. This is we have about three other programs to go along with this. But this is what we've been using for our family life conferences. We developed this back about several months ago. When Brother George and I got to talking about the conference, I said, well, I'd like to get started on it. So we wanted to start putting things together. And we have quite a bit of information on it. I like the PowerPoint because it allows you to see it. And I think it's important that you can write things down. A lot of times when it's just preaching, unless there's a handout, and that's another thing we're working on is a handout, a pamphlet, a handout on this type of program so that we can do it. But it's developing things and tools to make things better. And that's what we try to do. But I do want to thank you all. It's been great. The food's been good. I know that the rain is raining out there. We called home, and they're expecting tornadoes so down in Virginia and hail. So, no, I didn't even watch. I needed my phone.
You said watch.
Don't worry about it, baby. Don't worry about it, sweetie. That's part of old age. I can have an excuse, right? Amen. Anyway, did she? See, thank you. I appreciate that. I'll hear about that all night. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. I wasn't. My mind was rolling. When I go into meetings, I'm thinking about the whole time I'm there. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to say it. And as I've got older, it just seems like my mind doesn't stretch as far as it used to. You know, it just doesn't get out way out here like it used to. I noticed pastors looking at Mario. And so it just, you know, it used to be I could memorize stuff this quick. I mean, I could just, boom, I had it all together. But over the last few years, I noticed that I can't recall as much. It's not that I just doesn't all come together. Just, you know. It's called senior moment, if you want to call it that. So, praise God for senior moments, right? Let's begin with prayer, okay? Father, thank you, God, for allowing us once again to come together. And I thank you for these dear, precious folks that are here. And there's so much to be said about how we raise our children, how we help our grandchildren, effectively relate to others, how we even relate to ourselves, because sometimes we get out of focus. And God, I pray tonight that you'll help us in this last of the conference, and guide me, Father, and help me to say only what needs to be said, and we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Parent-child relationship. I have to tell you that after all these years, you know, I have look back and I see some of the things that I did as a parent that I wish I hadn't have done. I wish I had done. But you can't go back and redo it. It is what it is. But there are some things that, and not I'm not saying bad things, there's just some things that I think I could have done better if I'd have known how to do it. I didn't know how to do it. One of the things that was very difficult for me was my father was an orphan. And so, thank you, honey. And so, being that my father was an orphan, he knew nothing about a father-son relationship. He was an orphan. He had no idea what it meant to be a dad. And so he didn't spend the time with me as a father because he just didn't. He didn't know how to. And so I grew up without really having my own dad be there. I was other what I call surrogate dads that I picked up along the way. And some of those were not the best dads that I looked to. But so when Susan and I got married and children came along, I was only playing a lot of stuff by ear. I was in Bible college within 3 years after we were married, 4 years after we were married. And so I was learning. I went to Bible college and I was learning, but I didn't know anything. I didn't know a lot. And over the years, as we've grown and as we raised our children, we learned a lot as we went along. So some of these things are things that we have learned through the years. Parents are always asking, why me? We try to be godly and our children don't always act right. And that is probably one of the biggest things that I hear, is that we did everything we could. We put our children through Christian school. We raised them in a really godly home. And how come they're doing what they're doing? How come they act the way that they act? How come they say what they say? James 1:2 says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The key to all of this is to ask the Lord once again to help you. The greatest teacher I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is how He teaches us. Asking the Lord to give us wisdom. Asking the Lord to show us the correct way of disciplining a child and loving a child. Love comes natural to the mother. To the father, it's not as natural. The father, all of a sudden, I remember the first day, Sean, our youngest son, when Kalen was born. And I can go back to some of the others, but with Sean was unique. I remember when right after Kalen was born, they handed the baby to Sean. And he just looked. This is real. This is a real baby. And I could just see the expression on his face, how all of a sudden he realized that, wow, this is real. And I think that is with a lot of parents, fathers, is that mama knows what's going on because mama feels what's going on. But dad doesn't feel it. Dad doesn't know it. He only goes by what mama says. He could lay his head on mama's tummy and feel the little baby kick and things like that, but he doesn't know what's going on inside. And all of a sudden, this little child pops out and says, here I am, Dad. So we ask the Lord, be patient and do not act alarmed. One of the biggest things is when you act alarmed, like, wow, you know, that sends fear. It's okay. It's all right. New child has come, and you know, I've seen daddy say, I don't know if I can hold it. And of course, there's always the grandparents there saying, hold the baby's head, hold the baby's head. And so, I mean, it's tough for Dad because Dad is tough. And here's this little bundle of joy that is just looking up at him. And just, it's a big change. Thank the Lord, Romans 8:28. Anybody know what that says? Can you repeat it? All things. Not some things. All things. So this bundle of joy is for you. It's for you to enjoy and realize that God has given you a tremendous responsibility to raise this child. Ask the Lord for endurance. Look at James with me for a few moments. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Why don't someone read it? James 1, 3 and 4. Patience. And we'll take you back, some of you. The first nights of the baby. Coming home. You're so excited. You put the baby in the crib and you, about an hour later, if not sooner, it starts to go. And you say, oh, yeah, it's okay. And then 2 or 3 hours later, it's. And a few more later, it's. Now, the first night, you say, okay, well, you know, it's new and we get used to it. But then you go to work, you work hard, you come home, and mama's been there with the baby all day long, and it's taxing. And so you get ready to go to bed and. And this goes on for a while. And sometimes the parent, especially the man, can get a little bit, wow, I need my rest. He doesn't realize the wife needs hers too. Because she's getting up every 3 or 4 hours. So you have to have patience. You have to be very, very patient and realize that this child is growing up and this child has its own way. Patience. Look at life from a divine view. Look at life from a divine view. $5. Yeah. Why children rebel? It is the nature of the child. It is Adamic nature. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Look with me there. Most of you know these verses. You should know them anyway. Huh? Yeah. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Someone can read it if you've got it.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
This Adamic nature, even though this is a tiny little child, it has an Adamic nature. Anybody know one of the first words that a child learns?
No.
Mind. No. Oh, mind. And you know what? Mama's sitting there going, mama, 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 waiting for the baby to call her mama, and Daddy walks to the door and says, da, 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 da. Children must be taught. Look at Proverbs 22. Somebody read it if you get to it. Proverbs 22, verse number 15. Somebody look up 1 Corinthians 13:11. Foolishness is found in a child, and a child must be taught. What I'm about to say to you, a lot of parents, and it took a while for us to understand this, but I was told this early on, a child has to be broken before it will be disciplined. You have to break its will. And that is the hardest part in doing, is breaking the will of a child. Danielle, our next to the oldest, Danielle, when she was real little, we would try to get her to go to sleep, and she would raise up her little butt, and she would not go to sleep. And we're driving, I'm doing a meeting in Mississippi, and we're trying to get her to sleep, and she will not go to sleep. So we have her on the front seat, so I gently put my hand on her back, and I actually held her from raising her butt up. And she was going to raise her butt up, and I just gently held it there. And finally, after about 3 or 4 minutes, she just went and gave up. From that point on, when she would do that, I would just put my hand on her back and she would just go to sleep. A child's will has to be broken. They have to understand that someone's in charge. And so discipline starts at a very early age. The things that a child does is cute. And sometimes the grandmothers and grandfathers would say, well, isn't that cute? Oh, me, that is so cute. They don't realize that they are creating a monster. Really. Because it's not cute to the parent who goes home and has to deal with it. You've heard the old saying that when it comes to stay with granny, I'm going to do all I can to spoil them to make sure that they understand what they put me through? Okay. With peer pressure, television influence, and materialism, and lack of responsibilities, 2 Timothy chapter 3, a child can go in the wrong direction. A child needs responsibility as it grows. It needs to know that, hey, certain things have to be done. Every child needs to be taught this. Now, when do you start teaching them this? You can't do it when they're 3 months old. But as the child starts to get up and walk around and do little things, it's good to give them a little something to do. Hey, take this over to the garbage can for mommy. Hey, son or daughter, come go with me. Let's go. We're going to go outside a little bit. I'm going to work out in the yard. And they're going to get all dirty. They're going to find dirt. They're going to find stuff. And that's cute to watch them again, but they're there with you. We need to spend that quality time with them. The television influence. Did you know, I was listening the other day, that in computers, telephones, that the average person spends more than 6 hours a day on the telephone? Texting. 6 hours a day. I don't know if that fits you or not, but think about it. You see these children? They got it down, boy. They can put it out there quick. They spend more time with the telephone and the texting and the other things than they do in the quality of things. And that's a problem. Materialism. Grandparents. Well, we're just going to go to the store. Honey, I'm going to take a little Tommy down to Walmart. Okay, that's good. Mom, I'm glad you're giving me a break. Well, what they don't realize is little Tommy's going in the cart. And they're going to walk down the aisles, and little Tommy's going to say, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And Granny's going to say, okay, okay. And the Granny, when the child comes home, all these things that have been bought by Granny. Now, when Mom and Daddy goes to the store, and they put the little baby in the cart, the little boy, little girl in the cart, and they go down the aisle, the little child says, Mommy, I want that, Mommy, I want that, Mommy, I want that. And when parents don't buy it, they say, well, Granny will buy it for me. Amen? Amen? Am I right? You bet I'm right. And so what happens is that then the parent has to deal with that. My son said to me, when he got married to Natalie, Natalie being from the Ukraine, Natalie didn't have any mixers or she didn't have any type of electrical apparatuses to do anything. And so I told Susan, I said, let's go get them some things. So I went and asked my son about it. He said, don't you dare spoil my wife. Don't you dare. You can have lack of discipline and you can have too much discipline. There has to be a balance. Too much discipline sometimes will cause rebellion. Lack of discipline will also cause rebellion. So you have to find a place, a moderate place of discipline so that the child understands yes and no. I think it was, I'm trying to think who it was. Somebody said something the other day about discipline of a child. Danielle, the only time I didn't have to spank my children a lot. Never had to. David got a couple spankings. I think Suzanne got the worst. She was the youngest girl, and she just did not want to listen at all. And I had to sometimes give her a little spanking. But Danielle never got a spanking. She, Daddy, whatever you want, I'll do it. Today, she's just sweet gal. Never rebels. Just does not rebel. Sean, yeah, he had to have his. Boys sometimes have to have more than girls. I didn't want to spank my girls. I didn't like to spank my girls. But when they were real little, sometimes we had to tap them a little bit on the little hiney and say, hey, that's enough. That's enough. And you know, tantrums? How many know what tantrums are? Okay. You know, the worst thing to do is let a tantrum go on. If you let a tantrum go on, they'll do it all the time. And if you try to stop them from doing it by giving them something and say, hey, you'll stop this, I'll do this, they're going to want that every time that they do the tantrum. So you can't feed the tantrum. You have to stop the tantrum. And there's many ways of stopping tantrum. There's some real old ways that they used to do it. And the people today would think you were crazy. And they'd probably want to put you in a jail. But they did work. One of the biggest things, and this was really taught many, many years ago, was a spray bottle. It was a little spray bottle. When the child did a tantrum, the mama would go get the spray bottle and spray a little water. And the child would go. And someone would say, oh, you've gone against everything. You sprayed water at the child. Well, the child's going to get in the tub and spray water at itself. Parents need to be in charge. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And somebody read them.
One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man don't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
One of the things that we've done in churches today, and this has been going on for quite a while, we have put together junior churches and senior churches and all kinds of different churches. Years ago, children didn't go to those. Years ago, children came to the big church. They sat down beside mom and dad and they listened and did what they were supposed to do. But what we've done is we've taken them out of church, put them into the junior church, and many times the junior church is no more than a babysitting service. A lot of times people will bring their children to the babysitting service because they get an hour's relief. And especially if you have a larger church, that happened to us a whole lot. Because what happens is they just want to get away. They want to break. When the children should be in the church and should learn to sit down and learn to listen. That is correct. See, if we're going to raise our children, we need to raise them in the church, not out of the church. Sunday school classes is another thing. That's okay, but church is church. I used to be a junior church director in my first years in the ministry as a young pastor going to Bible college. And I had a junior church, but I had a big junior church. I had a bus route with it. We ran 9 buses. I was over the bus route and I was over the junior church. I took all of the youth and brought them into the junior church and had them be workers. They were all workers to help us. We put together a junior church program, a real church program, just like Big Church, that the people from over in the Big Church wanted to come over to our church because our church was better than the Big Church. And those little children would sit there and they would listen. Now, we had monitors going. We had teenagers that would go and sit down next to them because some of them liked to squirm. But we made them sit there. As those children grew up and went off into the Big Church, they knew what to do. Because in the junior church, it was church. It wasn't a babysitting service. It was real church. We sang songs. We prayed. We had preachers. We had teenage preachers and all kinds of we had all kinds of skits and all kinds of things that the children could associate with. That was real church. Pastor told me one day, he said, Brother Dave, he said, how many are in the junior church now? I said, I don't know, about 160, I think. 160 in junior church. Can you imagine that? 160. Is it almost as big as the Big Church? Because we were teaching them what they do. Tension in the parents need to be in charge, 1 Timothy. You have to be in charge of your children. No one else should be disciplining your children but you. No one else. They shouldn't have to. When you take that child and you go someplace, that child knows, Mom and Daddy, I'm going to do what's right, because if I don't, Mom and Daddy's going to take care of me. You have to train them that way so that they understand that. Because what happens is they grow up, and then if they're not disciplined when they're young, they never are disciplined. They have to be disciplined when they're young. Tension in the family, Mom and Dad. Oh, here's a big one. Children like to play parents. On parents. They like to say, I can't get it from Daddy, but I'll go get it from Mommy. If I can't get it from Mommy, I'll go get it with Daddy. Now, the big thing about all of this is girls know how to get Daddy around their little finger. Oh, they know how to do that. They really, and Mama helps them. She don't tell Daddy that, but she does. Because Mama knows how to get Daddy around her finger. Amen? Boys play on the mama. Because boys love their mama. And they'll go to their mama and say, Mama. And Mama goes, yes, son. And they'll come up and cuddle up against the mama and say, Mama, I love you. And you ought to watch out. Something's coming down the pike. Because, I mean, they're going to play their mama. And when Daddy comes in, and maybe he's done something wrong, and those big blue or brown eyes look up at you, and he's done wrong, and you say, shh, I won't tell Daddy. Shh. I won't tell Daddy. Sometimes Daddy needs to know. Amen? It causes tension in the family. The tension comes from the fact that there's no communication. Parents need to talk about their children. Parents need to communicate. And they need to communicate between themselves, not in front of the children. You should never, never, never argue in front of your children. You should never discuss financial situations in front of your children. They should not know that you're struggling. They shouldn't know that. I grew up as poor as you could be. I never knew I was poor because my mom and daddy never talked about it in front of me. They don't need to know how you're struggling. They just need to know that they're loved and they're cared for and Mom and Daddy love them. That's what they need to know. And as time goes along, they will figure it out for themselves because they will see. I remember one time a lady was telling me this in the church. She was going through a hard time, her and her husband, and she was not trying to let her little son know about it. And he had a little piggy bank and he was putting his money in the piggy bank. And she said, he came out one morning, he said, Mommy, can I help out a little bit? And she said, what for? He said, well, Mommy, you and Daddy may need a little extra money. I've got some in my piggy bank. You can use it. Children see. They're not stupid. They're not stupid. They see through things. Sometimes parents don't realize how much a child sees through. And a child, that builds the temperament of the child. That builds the attitude of the child. If the parents fight and squabble, they don't like that. I grew up, and my parents fought all the time. At age 15, my parents were going to get a divorce. But the Lord intervened, and my mother had a mid-age baby. And that kept them together until he got up to about 10, and then we ended up getting him. They sent him to us for Susan and I to raise him because he was just too much for them. You see, the reality is that you have to raise a child properly. You have to love them. And you have to realize that discipline is the key to their life. Communication is so important. Communication. Communicating. You know, when you think about Solomon, and you think the way Solomon was raised, was Solomon raised good? I think so. I think when Solomon took over the kingdom, I think he was very humble. I think he was willing to listen because even when it came to making a decision, he made some smart decisions. Why did Solomon change? Was it because of David's fault? Do you think Solomon saw the difficulties between David and the other children? Do you think so? Do you think the child noticed the differences? Do children see the difference between maybe a younger sibling and an older sibling? Do they see that? Do they learn from them? If the older sibling got away with something, what does your younger sibling do? Try the same thing. Now watch here. If the parent is lax with one of the children when it comes to discipline, because by the time the last one gets along, boy, that one is really spoiled because it's the last one. And sometimes that's the hardest one because they are spoiled. All the others have grown and they've gone through the discipline channel, gone through the change of clothes and borrowing clothes from one generation to the next. They've gone through all of them. The last one usually gets the newer things because the older things have been already worn out by everyone, so the mama's got to go out and buy all new things. Amen or oh me. So they watch one another. And you have to be careful because they will follow one another. They very much will follow one another. The communication is important that you are consistent in discipline and consistent with every child. You can't treat one child better than another. I used to look at Danielle and I'd say to Danielle, do you love Daddy and Mommy too, she'd say. You see, you have to treat them the same, even though they have different personalities, even though they may be even different in temperament, you still have to treat them the same. You have to make sure you don't do more for one than you do for the other. I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, it's very difficult for us because we have 12 girls, 12 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And so we want to get them all a little something. So we have to make sure that we get them all something within the same range. Because if one gets something that costs a little bit more than the other, we are reminded, how come he got more expensive than I got? Or how come she did? And, you know, if you buy something for one, you have to buy them for them all. You just can't, you got to do it that way. That's the way it has to be. If you go out to the store and you buy something for one child, as much as you don't want to, sometimes you have to buy a little something for the other one. You have to do that because they're saying, you treated him better than you treated me. You've got to be careful of that. communicating, listening to your children. How many of you, I'm just asking a question. How many of you, the child has come up and said, Daddy, 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 Mommy, 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 I want to talk, I want to talk, I want to talk. And you say, come back later. Daddy, Mommy, busy. Daddy, Mommy, busy. Are you too busy to listen to your child? Our grandchildren, I used to take a couple of the boys with us in the motor coach. And I got one grandson. That boy never shut up. He would ask every question in the world. I mean, what's that? What's that? Peepaw, what's that? Peepaw, what's that? And I finally figured out realize where he got that from. His grandmother. The whole reality is, oh, Noah had a question. He would ask more questions than you could ever imagine. Still does. Still ask a lot of questions. But you got to be willing to listen to your children. You have to be able to read through the lines. One of the things that we learned when I was in counseling is the counselor, our trainers told us that children sometimes will tell you stories about individuals they know. And they'll say, do you know that such and such did this or such and such did that? You have to be careful of that because sometimes it's not such and such, it's them. They're telling you, but they're not telling you straight out. They're going behind. You have to be aware. You have to get to know your children. Most mamas know their children. Most mamas know exactly where they're at. Daddies don't know that much. Daddy's not around the child all the time, but mamas are. So the father has to relate to the mother so that he's able to understand where the child is at. That means you have to talk. You have to communicate. Biblical approaches, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look there real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. Notice in the Lord. Godly parents. Godlike parents. In the Lord. Is this what God would want me to do? Is that how God would want me to do it? Hey, son, daughter, I'm trying to show you what the Lord wants for you. In the Lord. Notice what else. The children will not come up alone. Parents need to take control. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice the second verse. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor. How do you teach a child to honor you? Teach them to obey. That's how they honor you. You honor you. You know, when I was growing up, my father had a real thing. He was really, really hard on this. Boys have a tendency to be a little tough. And sometimes sometimes they can even get tough that they might even raise their hand to their mother. My father had something in our home, and he believed this, that a man should never raise his hand to his sister or to his mom. You should never raise your hand. Never once. Because if you start that and you allow a child to do that, you're in trouble. Mama sometimes will say, well, he's just playing. No, he's seeing how far he can go. Stop him from hitting other sisters or girls. Even today, the girls want to fight. Stop them from doing it. Honor parents. This is a commandment. It's a commandment. It's not, hey, it's you do it. This is what God said. Honor. Notice what else it says. It says, with promise, he says, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You are granted and promised a long life if you honor your parents. My youngest son said to me one day, he was doing something, and we were talking about it, and he said, Dad, he said, you spent your good part of your life raising me. And he said, I want to thank you for raising me. And I want you to realize, Dad, no matter what, I'll always be there for you because of what you did for me. Honor thy mother and honor thy father. As hard as I was raised, as most difficult, I honored my parents to the very moment they passed away. I took care of them, took them in, my wife and I. Susan, her mother died when she was about, what, 8 or 9? Not 7. And so her father married another woman that was not the most gracious woman. Never has been. But today that woman is sitting up here about 100 miles away from here, about ready to die. And she has been a mean little lady. But Susan has honored her even as her stepmother. And I've never said anything about it because that's what the Bible says. Honor your mother. Honor your father. It's what you're supposed to do. No parent is perfect, but they were your parents. It is your mama. And ye fathers, look at verse number 4. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't cause your children to sin. That's directed to the fathers. Don't cause your children to sin. Don't do things that force them to do things that they shouldn't do. And don't show them things that they're going to follow you at. That's what boys grow up to be, just like their daddies. If a daddy is ungodly, a lot of times a boy will be ungodly. Sometimes the daddy gets saved in the middle of that child's growth. And it's hard to get that child to understand that because all of a sudden daddy has changed. It's very difficult because the child's so used to daddy, the way daddy was. The key word is nurture. What does it mean to nurture? Somebody tell me. Care? Nurture. The word nurture comes from, actually, it's a root of nutrition. Food. The child is, you got to give the child the right kind of food. You got to give it the right kind of guidance. So you're nurturing the child. It's like if you feed the child potatoes every day, you can expect the child is going to get what? You understand? You want to give it the right kind of nurture, the right kind of food. You want to give it the personality. Now, when we're talking about food, we're talking about the love and mercy and joy and peace. The child needs to feel confident that it can come to its parent and talk about anything. It needs to feel very confident in that. Because if it doesn't have that confidence, it will hide and secretly seek around and go different places and because they don't want to tell mom and dad about it. Nurturing a child is so important. Notice what else it says. Avoid bringing a child to a wrathful lifestyle, Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Thou shalt not go. Never discipline a child when you're angry. Sometimes children do things that can make you very angry. But you never discipline a child when you're angry. The best thing to do if you're angry at what a child does is tell the child to go in the other room and wait for a while. And you'll come in and talk with them later. That's the key. Because if you're angry, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You cannot discipline a child when you're angry. That's the wrong way to discipline a child. Just imagine if God was angry at you and disciplined you. That's not the way God does it. So you have to realize that nurturing a child and disciplining a child is so important, and you don't want to be angry. Notice what else it says, Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Don't take out the anger you have on your child. Moms, you may have had a rough day. You may not even feel good. Things are going bad. Do not take out the anger that you feel because of these things on your children. They sense it when they walk. Shh, be quiet. Mama's on the warpath. Have you ever heard that before? Mama's on the warpath. Be quiet. Watch out. Don't say too much. Child shouldn't have to say that. A child should come into the home knowing that no matter what their circumstances are, Mama loves them, and Mama is going to care for them. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've talked about that one. Colossians, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What does it do when you discourage? What does it do when you provoke your children? It discourages them. The worst thing to do to a child that's having a learning problem is to call them a dummy. You don't get anywhere with that. Son, you can do better. Daughter, you can do better. Let me help you. Take the time with them. Be patient. Because if you call them a dummy, all you're doing is discouraging them. Or you can set goals for them. Goal setting is so important. We'll talk a little bit about those goal settings. Goal settings are this. Say a child is in school, and say they're in middle school or high school, and you want them to get good grades. Well, honor them with good grades when they get good grades. Honor them. Hey, man, I'm so proud of you. Man, you got all A's. Man, you did well. I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you, son. Because you did so well, we're going to go out and I'm going to let you buy something. Now, you're not buying his love. You're honoring him and thanking him for working so hard in school. I used to give our kids a dollar for every A they made. Break me sometimes, but especially the girls, because they were always wanted to get those dollars. You have to do little things. Grandparents can do that. Grandparents can say, you know, grandson or granddaughter, if you get all A's in the next semester, I'm going to give you a dollar for every A you make. A child will really work hard for that dollar. And when you smile and when you hug them and you say, boy, I'm so proud of you, it makes them proud. It makes them happy. So that's goals. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't discourage your children. Don't tell them something they can't do. Children sometimes will come home and say, hey, I want to do this. Okay. Okay. Can we talk about that? Don't discourage them. Talk them through it.